So the Bible reading is found from in Matthew chapter 15, and it's found on page 796 in the Pew Bibles. Matthew 15, starting at verse 29. Jesus left there and went along the Sea of Galilee. Then he went up on a mountainside and sat down. Great crowds came to him, bringing the lame, the blind, the crippled, the mute, and many others, and laid them at his feet, and he healed them. The people were amazed when they saw the mute speaking, the crippled made well, the lame walking, and the blind seeing, and they praised the God of Israel. Jesus called his disciples to him and said, "I have compassion for these people. They have already been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. I do not want to send them away hungry, or they may collapse on the way." His disciples answered, "Where could we get enough bread in this remote place to feed such a crowd?" "How many loaves do you have?" Jesus asked. 7, they replied, "and a few small fish." He told the crowd to sit down on the ground. Then he took the 7 loaves and the fish, and when he'd given thanks, he broke them and gave them to the disciples, and they in turn to the people. They all ate and were satisfied. Afterwards, the disciples picked up 7 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. The number of those who ate was 4,000 men, besides women and children. After Jesus had sent the crowd away, he got into the boat and went to the vicinity of Magadan. The Pharisees and Sadducees came to Jesus and tested him by asking him to show them a sign from heaven. He replied, "When evening comes, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, the day it will be stormy, for the sky is red and overcast. You know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you cannot interpret the signs of the times. A wicked and adulterous generation looks for a sign, but none will be given, except the sign of Jonah." Jesus then left them and went away. When they went across the lake, the disciples forgot to take bread. "Be careful," Jesus said to them. "Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and Sadducees." They discussed this among themselves and said, "It's because we didn't bring any bread." Aware of their discussion, Jesus asked, "You have little faith. Why are you talking among yourselves about having no bread? Do you still not understand? Don't you remember the 5 loaves for the 5,000 and how many basketfuls you gathered? Or the 7 loaves for the 4,000 and how many basketfuls you gathered? How is it you don't understand that I was not talking to you about bread? But be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and Sadducees." Then they understood that he was not telling them to guard against the yeast used in bread, but against the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees.
Well, good morning, everyone. Can I add another welcome to those that are visiting us today? It's wonderful to have you with us. My name's Heidi. I'm the Associate Minister here at Dixon Baptist, and I will be hanging around for 3 months, so do not fear. I'm not planning any holidays. So Peter and I will have lots of fun in the office in Matt's absence. But you will be missed, Matt. But have a great time. Now, here at Dixon Baptist, we have been working through the middle section of Matthew's Gospel. We'll be doing this today and in next week, and then we'll actually be jumping into the book of Philippians for 7 weeks before we jump back into Matthew. But today, as we look at this section in Matthew's Gospel, please would you come before God our Father and ask him to help us as we listen to his word. So please pray with me. Father, sometimes your word is not easy to understand at first. Sometimes the meaning is a little hidden and we are unsure how it applies to our lives. But this morning, Father, we ask that you would give us eyes to see, give us ears to hear, Give us minds to understand and hearts to follow. Lord, would you speak to us and would you lead us in following the voice of your Son, Jesus? We pray this in his name. Amen. Around 200 years ago, in the mid-1800s, a new miracle mineral began sweeping its way across the industrial world. This new mineral was cheap, it was easy to manufacture, and most of all, it was naturally fire-resistant. Some of you may already be thinking, oh, I know what this is. So everyone began using it. Production skyrocketed. Before long, it was being woven into fireproof clothing. It was being used to make fireproof building materials and insulation. It was even put into water pipes and car engines. And by the 1950s, this mineral was labelled a service to humanity because it had become so useful in society. What was this miracle mineral? Does anyone know what it was? It was asbestos. That's right. This mineral that we now know causes incurable lung disease and cancer. Asbestos is so dangerous that even short exposure to its dust or its fibres can lead to mesothelioma later in life. Now, 200 years later, we know how dangerous asbestos really is. When it's discovered in an old building, we are warned to keep away. Everyone knows not to mess with asbestos. We all know about it, don't we? Fences go up, signs are put out, and we are warned, don't come near, don't touch, stay away to save your life. Why do we give warnings like this? This might seem like a silly question to ask, but it's worth pondering. What is at the heart of a warning? Well, we give warnings when real danger is present. Warnings exist to save lives. Warnings are given out of love. And the tragic thing about asbestos is that it looks just like any other mineral or building material on the surface. There's no way to tell that it's dangerous just by looking at it. Its effects are hidden, deep at the cellular level, and they take years to manifest into symptoms. You could be happily renovating your home, demolishing walls, ripping down panels, putting it all on Instagram, completely unaware that you are inhaling cancer-causing dust. We need warnings to reveal the very real danger in front of us. We warn because we love. We warn because we care. In our passage today from Matthew 15 and 16, we meet Jesus and his disciples in the middle of a journey into Gentile territory, so non-Jewish territory. And at the end of this passage, Jesus turns to his disciples and he gives them a very clear warning. Listen again to chapter 16, verse 6. Be careful, Jesus said to them. Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Be careful, Jesus says. Be on your guard. This is a warning. We give warnings when there is real danger present, and we give warnings out of love. Jesus is warning his disciples here of something dangerous, something life-threatening. But what is this danger? What threat would move Jesus to issue a warning in love? What is this yeast that we need to so carefully avoid? Well, I think to fully understand the nature of Jesus' warning, we need to look at the events leading up to the warning. And we need to look at what happened beforehand to prompt this warning from Jesus. So let's begin stepping through the passage this morning from the beginning, and let's begin back in chapter 15 at the feeding of the 4,000. So read again with me from verse 29. Jesus left there and went along the Sea of Galilee. Then he went up on a mountainside and sat down. Great crowds came to him, bringing the lame, the blind, the crippled, the mute, and many others, and laid them at his feet, and he healed them. The people were amazed when they saw the mute speaking, the crippled made well, the lame walking, and the blind seeing, and they praised the God of Israel. Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I have compassion for these people. They have already been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. I do not want to send them away hungry, or they may collapse on the way. His disciples answered, Where could we get enough bread in this remote place to feed such a crowd? How many loaves do you have? Jesus asked. Seven, they replied, and a few small fish. He told the crowd to sit down on the ground. Then he took the seven loaves and the fish, and when he had given thanks, he broke them and gave them to the disciples, and they in turn to the people. They all ate and were satisfied. Afterward, the disciples picked up 7 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. The number of those who ate was 4,000 men, besides women and children. Have you ever gotten deja vu? That feeling of, I've been here before. This has happened before, hasn't it? Well, in this chapter, we actually get deja vu in spades. We have been here before. It's not a mistake. A few weeks ago, Matt preached on the feeding of the 5,000, that miraculous banquet that Jesus provided, which left the crowds content and satisfied. And here we have it again. Apart from a few subtle differences, this feeding of the 4,000 is almost word for word identical to the miracle Jesus already performed. So why do we have it again? Well, some scholars will say that Matthew just got a bit confused and doubled up on the same event for some unknown reason, or that Jesus just wanted to make a point about how good he is at feeding people. But I think what Jesus is doing here is far more profound. I think Jesus is purposefully repeating his previous miracle, but with a new audience, to make a very specific point. And the point he's trying to make can be seen in the subtle differences between the two miracles. And so let's just look at 3 of those differences now. Well, firstly, have another look at verse 29. This miracle doesn't take place within the borders of Israel, like last time. It takes place in Gentile territory. Jesus and his disciples have been to the north in Tyre and Sidon, Gentile country. And now they're in the mountainous region of the Decapolis to the east of the Sea of Galilee. They are still in Gentile territory. These great crowds in verse 30 are not God's chosen people. They are Gentiles. It's the same miracle, but it's performed for a very different people. And secondly, think back to the feeding of the 5,000 if you were here a couple of weeks ago or you read it recently. Can you remember who it was that pointed out that the people needed food? Does anyone remember who it was? It was the disciples, wasn't it? They told Jesus to send the crowds away so they could go and get food for themselves. Well, look again at verse 32 of today's passage. Jesus called his disciples to him and said, "I have compassion for these people. They have already been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat." This time, with the Gentile crowd, it is Jesus who looks at them with compassion and love. And it is Jesus who initiates providing the food for them. It's the same miracle, but this time it's initiated by Jesus. And finally, look again at how the miracle begins back in verse 30. Both of the feeding miracles begin with Jesus healing the crowd as they gather to him. Yet look at the way it's worded in our passage today. Twice it mentions the lame, the blind, the crippled, and the mute. Why give such specific details? Well, these specific healings are meant to remind us of what was promised through the prophet Isaiah many, many years before. These specific healings are the signs which point to the arrival of God's chosen king, the Messiah, and the redemption of God's people. This is what it says in Isaiah 35. "Then will the eyes of the blind be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer and the mute tongue shout for joy." These are the blessings that God promised to his people when the Messiah would come. These are the blessings promised to Israel. Yet here Jesus freely pours these blessings out onto the Gentile crowds with no hesitation and no distinction. What had been given to the people of Israel is now being given to the nations. And then in verse 35, towards the end, he invites them to sit, to recline, to join him at his table as he provides food for them. The same table he invited the Israelite crowd to just a chapter before. And verses 35 to 38, you might have noticed as we read them, is almost word for word the same as the feeding of the 5,000. This is on purpose, to show us that Jesus here is treating this Gentile crowd exactly the same as he treated the Jewish crowd a chapter before. He invites both to come and eat at the banquet table of the kingdom of God. He invites both to the same table. And the Gentiles, like the Israelites, eat and are satisfied. It's the same miracle, but with an entirely different message. Can you now see why we were given this miracle again? Can you see what Jesus is doing? The feeding of the 4,000 is God's great invitation to the nations to join the banquet table of the kingdom. The same bread that Jesus gave to the people of Israel is now being given to the Gentiles. The same grace offered to Israel is now being offered to the nations. By repeating the same miracle again, but with a different crowd, Jesus is pointing to the new covenant that he was about to make on the cross with all peoples on earth. I think at its heart, the feeding of the 4,000 is a picture of God's grace given freely to all people. You see, the Gentiles were not God's covenant people. They knew very little, maybe nothing, about this God of Israel. They were not living by the morals laid out by God in his law. Most of them worshipped other gods entirely. Yet when Jesus looked at them gathered around him on that mountainside, he had compassion for them. He gave them the same blessings that he had given to God's covenant people. He treated them the same. They came to him with nothing but faith, and he responded with grace. This is the beauty of the gospel. We are this Gentile crowd, aren't we? We bring nothing to the table. We bring nothing to Jesus. We have done nothing to earn God's care and provision. Yet when we come to Jesus empty-handed with nothing but faith, he responds to us with grace. He invites us into his kingdom and gives us a seat at the table that we have not earned. And there at that table with Jesus, we find forgiveness, acceptance, and love. This is what we just celebrated in communion together. So no matter your background, no matter who you are or what you have done, Jesus invites us all to come. Join him at his table. Take the seat he has prepared for you. Receive the grace that he offers. You are welcome. Do you believe this? Have you accepted this grace? Well, in this repeated second feeding miracle, we see the beauty of God's grace on full display as Jesus offers to the Gentiles exactly what he offered to the people of Israel. And we see at the end of verse 31 that the people responded with joy, didn't they? They praise this powerful and gracious God of Israel. Yet not everyone had the eyes of faith to see what Jesus was doing here. Now let's read on, continuing from verse 39. After Jesus had sent the crowd away, he got into the boat and went to the vicinity of Magadan. The Pharisees and Sadducees came to Jesus and tested him by asking him to show them a sign from heaven. He replied, "When evening comes, you say, 'It will be fair weather, for the sky is red.' And in the morning, 'Today it will be stormy, for the sky is red and overcast.' You know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you cannot interpret the signs of the times. A wicked and adulterous generation looks for a sign, but none will be given it except the sign of Jonah." Jesus then left them and went away. Well, the deja vu is back. This has also happened before. The religious teachers of Israel have already asked Jesus for a sign back in chapter 12 of Matthew's gospel, and it was almost word for word the same there. So why do they come to Jesus and ask him for a sign again? Well, have you ever avoided looking at something because you just really didn't want it to be true? Whether it's the price of groceries nowadays when you duck down to Coles and Woolies, or maybe it's the results of an exam that you feel like you didn't do particularly well in. Or maybe it's the footy score in a particularly painful game, you just stop looking at halftime. Whatever it is, sometimes if we don't want something to be true, it's easier to just avoid looking at it. Sometimes if we don't like what we see, we look the other way. Now, the eyes of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they worked just fine. They had seen Jesus heal and perform miracles that only God himself could perform. They had seen the same signs of the Messiah's coming as everyone else. But But they did not like what they were seeing. They did not see because they did not want to see. Jesus didn't fit their idea of God's prophet and king. They were offended by what Jesus was doing and the kingdom that he was bringing. They didn't ask for a sign because they wanted more proof. They asked for a sign because they didn't like the signs that Jesus had already given them. They were blind to who Jesus was and what God was doing through him. But before we write off the Pharisees and Sadducees as terrible and awful people who hated Jesus, it's worth diving deeper into the source of their spiritual blindness. All blindness comes from somewhere, doesn't it? Why couldn't they accept who Jesus was? What was making them blind? Well, Jesus gives us the answer, or he gave us the answer in last week's passage. Listen again to what Jesus said to them in chapter 15. "You hypocrites, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules." The Pharisees and Sadducees were blind because they had built their entire relationship with God on religion. Religion teaches that we are made right with God when we follow the rules and we do the right things. Religion teaches that our worth is based on how good we are or how few times we mess up. Religion teaches that you can look down on those who are less moral or less obedient than you. This is why the Pharisees and Sadducees could not accept that Jesus was God's chosen king. Jesus came full of compassion and mercy towards those who had not followed the rules or done the right thing. Jesus offers grace to sinners, to Gentiles, to people who have done nothing to deserve it. And Jesus calls all people to repent, to acknowledge their sin and brokenness, and throw themselves upon God's mercy and forgiveness. The Pharisees and Sadducees didn't want to be part of this kingdom. They preferred a system built on religion and self-righteousness where they could hide behind rules and good deeds and never have to acknowledge the sin and brokenness sitting deep inside their hearts. They preferred a system that allowed them to be better than everyone else, where they never had to face the reality that their sin made them no different to those sinners that they looked down upon. The Pharisees and Sadducees did not see because they did not want to see. They not only rejected Jesus and his kingdom and the kingdom he brought, but they rejected the grace and the mercy at the heart of God. And so at the end of verse 4, Jesus left them and he walked away. There is no place for religion in the kingdom of God. Religion like that of the Pharisees and Sadducees is dangerous. It overtakes the heart and leaves no room for the grace and mercy of the gospel. And so read on with me from verse 5 of chapter 16. "When they went across the lake, the disciples forgot to take bread. 'Be careful,' Jesus said to them. 'Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and Sadducees.' They discussed this amongst themselves and said, 'It's because we didn't bring any bread.' Aware of their discussion, Jesus asked, 'You have little faith. Why are you talking about among yourselves about having no bread? Do you still not understand? Don't you remember the 5 loaves for the 5,000 and how many basketfuls you gathered? Or the 7 loaves for the 4,000 and how many basketfuls you gathered? How is it you don't understand that I was not talking to you about bread? But be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and Sadducees.' Then they understood that he was not telling them to guard against the yeast used in bread, but against the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees." And now we arrive at Jesus's warning. As Jesus sails further and further away from the Pharisees and Sadducees, he turns to his disciples and he warns them that the teaching of the religious Jews is not so easily left behind. Jesus describes their teaching as yeast, also known as leaven, also known as sourdough starter. It's alive, it's active, it's incredibly pervasive. Just a small amount of bad sourdough starter can ruin an entire batch of dough. The disciples didn't quite understand this at first. They were a little bit fixated on the fact that they forgot to bring bread. They were thinking about what was for lunch, not spiritual things. They were worried about their next meal, not the spiritual dangers of religion. So in verses 8 to 11, Jesus gently reminded them that they did not need to worry about where their bread would come from. He reminded them of all those basketfuls of bread that they had collected on two occasions and held with their own hands. He reminded them how he had provided more than enough for everyone. He reminded them that he can provide them for every one of their needs. Jesus warned his disciples not to worry about where their bread would come from, but to worry about the yeast that could destroy this bread. As disciples of Jesus, the greatest danger we face is having our hearts hardened by any teaching which pushes us away from God and his grace and provision. The greatest danger we face is any teaching that pushes us away from God and his grace. We give warnings when real danger is present. When asbestos is discovered, we put up signs and fences and tell people to stay away because it is dangerous. Jesus didn't give this warning to the Pharisees and Sadducees, did he? He left them. He gave this warning to his disciples. He gave it to the people closest to him. He gave it to the people who knew him best. That means this warning is for us. And Jesus wouldn't warn us if there wasn't real danger present. He wouldn't tell us to stay away if we weren't at risk of coming across this in our everyday lives. The religious attitude of the Pharisees and Sadducees is alive and well today. You can find it in churches, in books, in podcasts, in devotionals. It crops up in many of our hearts from time to time, but it's not always easy to spot. Like yeast in dough or asbestos in a building, things look okay on the surface. But when it gets in deep and begins to affect our hearts, it is dangerous. It eats away at God's grace and leaves us hardened and cold and distant from God. So how do we heed Jesus' warning? How do we take this danger seriously? Well, I think we can begin by practicing two things. There's many ways, but here's two things that might help. Firstly, we need to make sure we watch out for the signs that religion has crept into our own hearts. We need to watch out for religion creeping into our own hearts. There are a few questions that we can use to diagnose ourselves, a few diagnostic questions we should be asking ourselves regularly. So I wonder if it's worth asking yourself these now. What do I believe makes me right with God? Is it what I do? Or is it what Jesus has done for me? What makes me worthy of God's forgiveness, mercy, and love? Is it my own goodness? Or is it the goodness that Jesus has given me at the cross? Why do I serve God and why do I seek to do good things? Is it to somehow earn God's love? Or is it out of thankfulness for the love that he has already shown me? The love he will never take away from me. Remember, religion is built on the lie that your status before God depends on how well you follow the rules and do the right thing. But the gospel tells us that our status before God depends only on what Christ has already done for us, which we receive as a free gift of grace. Another way to watch out for religion is to reflect on how we relate to God just day by day and also how we relate to one another. When we are drifting into the kind of religion, area of religion, we'll notice it in how we pray. We'll find that we expect God to reward our obedience and service with answered prayer. We might find we get angry at him when he doesn't give us what we've asked for. I did these things, so why didn't you answer my prayer? We might find ourselves serving because we want to earn God's approval or love. We might never feel like we're doing enough or good enough. And when we sin or fail or fall short, we might feel the crushing sense of failure. Instead of repenting, we might push ourselves to do better, to work harder, to regain God's favor. And as we strive for goodness, we might find ourselves looking down on those who are failing. We might find ourselves judging those who we think are lazy or immoral. The fruits of religion are bitterness, resentment, pride, rigidity, and judgmentalism. Watch out for them. If we let religion grow in our hearts, it will destroy our relationship with God and with others. It is dangerous, so Jesus warns us out of love, be careful. And the second thing that we can practice, as well as watching out for religion, is to saturate ourselves in God's grace. If you catch yourself ever falling into a pattern of religion, you're not the first person to have ever found yourself there. I've been in that place many times. It's actually happened a couple of times since starting here at Dixon. When we catch ourselves falling into a pattern of religion, the remedy is to dive headlong into the vast sea that is God's grace. The answer is to come to God in repentance, to accept his forgiveness, and then to rest in his grace. I've found it really helpful to have a few go-to passages or verses which remind me of who I am in Jesus. If I find myself pedaling away, trying to work for God's love and approval, I need to remind myself with these verses and passages that I am forgiven, I am adopted, I am accepted, I am loved, and I am worthy. 1 John 3:1 is just one of those verses for me. It says, "What great love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God." I don't need to earn God's love because I am already loved by him. Do you have verses and passages like this that you could go to remind yourself of who you are in Christ? We need to be reminded of the beauty of God's grace. It's the most beautiful thing in the world. But we have such short memories sometimes. So we need to remind ourselves every single day of the grace that we have in Jesus. And one really simple way we can do this as well is to make sure we are reading or listening through at least one of the Gospels every year. Don't stray too far from Jesus. Let grace and the words of Jesus be your daily bread. When we saturate ourselves in God's grace in this way, we won't be tempted by religion. We will be secure. We will be assured. We will be satisfied with what we are receiving from Jesus' hand. In 1918, a study was released in the United States linking asbestos exposure with early death. 1918. Yet no one heeded the warning. Australia finally banned the use of asbestos in 2003. How many lives could have been saved if we had listened to those early warnings? How many lives could have been saved if we had recognized the danger? Jesus doesn't warn us here against the yeast of the Pharisees and Sadducees because he wants us to feel bad. He's not putting a heavy burden on us. He warns us because he loves us enough to tell us when we are in danger. The grace he gives us is too beautiful and too wonderful to be destroyed by religion. So listen to the warning. Be careful. Cling to Jesus and rest in that grace that we receive from his hand. Let's pray. Father, your grace is wonderful. We thank you that we can come to you with nothing and receive everything. We thank you, Father, that you have invited us to the table of your kingdom, to be part of your family, to be forgiven and accepted and loved. But Father, if there are any of us here who have found ourselves slipping into religious patterns or patterns trying to earn this grace and forgiveness, Father, we are sorry. We are sorry that we are so quick to forget the goodness of the grace that your Son gives us. So we ask, Father, that you would help us this morning and throughout this week to cling to your grace, to stay close to your Son. And Father, would you teach us what we have in you? Would you fill us so that we too are satisfied by your grace? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.